Can you all hear me?
I can't see the text chat. Well, let me see if I can get in. They can hear me? All right. All right, let me I think I've been my network was infiltrated using the internet I'm about to throw away, and I turned it off. And now I have access to things I didn't have access to before. And I've never seen anything like this. Thank you all for praying. I don't think we're going to be able to do fellowship or anything like that, but we can do communion. I was able to get my notes into my tablet. Whenever I try to use my main computer, the mouse goes crazy. The KVM switch, it just stopped working. I had to move all the monitors to one system. You wouldn't believe what's been going on. The enemy of souls is doing everything he can to stop this church service. And I don't think I'm going to be able to do a stream on Twitch. I can try it. Let me just see if the keyboard is still working. No, I can't. That's right. I have no internet on the main system. Wait, I can switch that, and I can use a Bluetooth keyboard for the tablet. Hold on. Let me get the camera. I took a new keyboard out of a... Well, just let me do that real quick. Turn it on. All right, let me just see. All right. Let me just make sure I still have internet. I got internet. Keyboard is still there, so let me try turning on Twitch. And if I can get Twitch up. I don't know if I'm going to do YouTube yet. Or I can try it. I got keyboard. I still got keyboard. I think it was a Windows update. And some kind of a network confusion because I can't get to my website using that one network that runs the servers. I'm on the server. I can get internet, but I can't get my website. So that was there's some kind of a compromise going on there. I still have keyboard. So I'm definitely getting rid of that internet. It's been nothing but a problem anyway. All right, so let me see if I can get in here, then I can get on the mic through there. I don't know if anybody's going to be wanting to come on. Here, let me just see if I can get on Telegram. I don't think anybody's going to want to come on Twitch anyway. Okay. Oh, it's echo.
Okay. Can you hear me on okay.
All right, can you hear me now? Okay, yeah, let me shut off my cell phone. Make sure I still got keyboard. I still have keyboard. It was a Windows update, too. Now, how do you shut off? I'll just turn it all the way down. There's no way to shut. You'll hit close all, and Telegram's still running. Let me just see. Test. Oh, this time it shut off. Oh, praise God. All right. So let me get the recorder started. We're not going to be able to do study. Wow, everything's on the wrong monitor. And thanks, Joe, for recording in case everything goes kablooey. Okay, I don't need this YouTube or this Bluetooth keyboard anymore. That worked. Let me try doing a YouTube stream. I guess it's too long. I'm not going to do the YouTube thing. Let's just do Twitch. We only got three families on there right now. All right. Let me get here. Okay. Big Anil, we're going to start. And I got a mini sermon I'm going to share. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for answering my prayer about 2 minutes ago in regards to the enemy. And everything's back up, and you showed me where the problem was, and I thank you for that. Let it be that we can continue the church service, that we can do what you would have us do. Thank you for blessing us with this service, because we're going to gather in communion now. And but please bridle my tongue, clear my mind, calm my heart down, because it's just been a little crazy here for an hour, a little over an hour. And thank you for these trials too, Father. It shows me I'm still weak in some areas. But I also thank you for teaching me not to give up. Thank you, thank you, thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to gather. The enemy is lost again. And we offer this prayer to you and praise in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our Savior, our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Can you hear me okay in there, Fran?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Well, it's going to be like 15 minutes before we go there. So Nick, thanks. All right. And thanks for helping too, Fran. She had to pull cables. I was on one side, she's on the other side, going, which one are you wiggling? So we got it all back up and running. It was a lot stressful. I pray for me, my brothers and sisters, in regards to this. The stress just seems to get to me. This is why I can't sleep, I guess. I don't know. It's just another thing, too. And so, but I praise God for the energy he's given me with the lack of sleep. So let me get this recorder going. Amen. The Lord is good. Okay. Looks like a bunch of people left and went to Twitch. Amen, Brother Gilbert. Today's date is April 12th, 2025. It's Sabbath day. If you're on the sermon page, and I'm sorry, but WTPR looks like it's a thing of the past, but all the sermons are still going to be online. So if anybody wants to listen to sermons, they can do that by just clicking the sermon they want to listen to, or download them all into a player and just scramble them. That's how I did WTPR. I just shuffled them. Thank you, Sister Mindy. And thank you, Sister Hannah. Thank you all for your prayers. Today is the Lord's Supper. Let me put, I can't get in there. Oh, there it is. I put it on that one too. Let me put, you wouldn't believe what's been going on. It's like the keyboard, the CTRL button was down permanent. No matter what I did, you couldn't do anything. And it was just throwing a bunch of letter C's. I go to open up my sermon notes and it just scrolls down. with the letter C. But here's the notes for those of you. That's on the server, which is the wrong server. I'm sorry. I just realized that. Because that puppy's down. I just shut off that internet. You know, we can't have that running right now because it's going to cause me problems. Let me see if I put it on the clone. I don't think I did. But I can right now. All right, let me stop the recording. I'll put the notes because I can't type all this stuff in there. It's nice for Brother Anthony or Joe, whoever's going to be doing it, to do it for me. All right, so let me get the FTP thing going here. I'm already on the correct network for this, so I got to go to the new area for the server. And it's so much snappier, I got to tell you, brothers and sisters. So, okay, let's go there. There it is. Let me go to CSP, last modified. Okay, it's not in there. Okay, so let me go to where I do have it. For CSP, Remnant of God, CSP. And I'll put next week in there too, because I had to fix the date on it. And I'll put last month's. So upload. Okay, now let me fix that URL that I just put in there for the text chat. It's going to be HTTPS for those of you that are listening on Twitch. Oh, you'll see it. Okay, so HTTPS colon POGM dot SDA apostasy dot org. That's where the new that's where Remnant of God is going to be forever now. Even though you just type in remnantofgod.org, that's where it's going to go. But until it lights up, that's where you got to go. Because it's going to be down for a week once the transfer starts. And then /CSP/today's date. So what is it? 04-12-25.htm. There. So if you click that, that should bring you to the notes. Okay, good. All right. So let me start the recording. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all your prayers. All right, good. So that's the new server. That's the one that's flying. This other one, I may as well leave it down because it's just going to cause me problems. I tried to get out of it the other day and they wouldn't answer the phone. So let me see here. Today's date is April 12th, 2025. It's Sabbath day. We have just defeated Satan once again. We are actually having a church service. We were down. The attack was intense. I got wires everywhere here. But praise the Lord, we did it. We made it. And so today is, we're going to have communion. But before we have communion, I got like a little 15-minute or so, maybe 15 minutes, sermon that I want to share. And one of the brothers is going to be putting in the... Amen, sister. One of the brothers are going to be putting in the notes in Telegram. Those of you that are on Twitch, thank you for sticking around. Okay. And I'm sorry, the YouTube thing, I'm not even going to attempt it right now. We've got to get everything fixed first. But it worked last night. We had YouTube last night. All right, so let me, I got to shut this tablet down just to get it off screen there so now it won't distract me. Thank you, Brother Joe. All right, let me okay. All right, so please put Psalm 22:11 or 22:1 and then Matthew 27. You know, the next verse, verse 46, because it's an echo. What Jesus says in Matthew 27, verse 46, is what he had David write in Psalm 22:1. It says, in Matthew 27:46, that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, this was a question that came to me, I don't know, a few months ago. Me and Fran were doing a study on it, or I think some others have asked about it. And so I did a study on it, and I thought that this would be something to share today because of the attacks that we have all been going through and the enemy trying to make us feel forsaken. Because as obedient children of God, we have to appreciate an important lesson here that our Lord is teaching us moments before he dies. He's on the cross saying this. And due to our obedience and our faith, Satan often tempts us to feel the Lord has forsaken us. But we know for a fact that Jesus was not forsaken of his Father. And so the lesson here is that he went through all that so as to show us the Father hasn't forsaken us either. All that Jesus did or said was a lesson unto us. And what he experienced on the cross is no exception. He is teaching all the way to the time he's done breathing. And then when he gets up, he teaches. He even taught when he was laying in the grave, if you think about it. He rested on the Sabbath. I'm going to put in the Gospel Workers next one here. It says here in Gospel Workers on page 419, paragraph 2. Is that 1892? Is that why there's a 92 there? I don't know. I'm not very well versed with the abbreviations. this is what it says. "Well would it be for us if we could always remember Calvary, where Jesus bore the terrible burden of the sins of the world. In his expiring agony, hear him exclaim, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And remember that he endured the hiding of his Father's face, that it might not be forever hidden from fallen man. He endured shame, cruel scourging, insult, and mockery, that we might be reconciled to God and rescued from endless death. If our minds dwell upon these themes, our conversation will be in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, and even vain thoughts will seem out of place." That's why I always wondered, there's probably not going to be any mirrors in heaven. What do we need them for? You know, your brother or your sisters are going to say you got a fly on your face or something. So we don't need mirrors. And then in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3. Okay, thanks. It was published in 1892. All right. And so in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 164, paragraph 3, it says this. "At the ninth hour, the terrible darkness lifted from the people, but still wrapped the Savior as in a mantle." You know, because they were all scared and stuff like that, what was going on when he was dying, right? And so, but that darkness, you know, lifts up. And it says that the angry lightnings seemed to be hurled at him as he hung upon the cross. "Then Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is, as we just read, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' As the outer gloom settled about Christ, many voices exclaimed, 'The vengeance of God is upon him. The bolts of God's wrath are hurled upon him because he claimed to be the Son of God.'" Now, check this out. Is this not a prophetic whisper for when we, the obedient Christians of today, experience a lonely time where when we feel the Lord has forsaken us? We too feel the same darkness upon us because the enemy of souls is doing all he can to weaken our faith. Fact is, though, the ultimate prophetic whisper is we know, especially if we're part of that number, that the 144,000 are going to be surrounded at the end of Plague 6, wherein Satan and his hateful pawns seek to cultivate despair upon us if we're in that number, and I so hope we all are. He goes on to say that when the Savior's despairing cry rang out, many who had believed on him were filled with terror. Hope left them. If God had forsaken Jesus, what was to become of his followers and the doctrine they had cherished? And then the next page, it says on page 165, paragraph 1, it says, the darkness now lifted itself from the oppressed spirit of Christ, and he revived to a sense of physical suffering and said, I thirst. Here was the last, was a last opportunity for his persecutors to sympathize with and relieve him. But when the gloom was removed, their terror abated, and the old dread returned that Jesus might even yet escape them. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Ridiculous. Let him suffer a little longer. Let's watch. You know, it's kind of like Gaper's Block on the highway when there's a big old accident. In Steps to Christ, page 13, paragraph 1. It says, he who had been one with God felt in his soul the awful separation that sin makes between God and man. There's another lesson for us. She says that this wrung from his lips the anguished cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the burden of sin, the sense of its terrible enormity, of its separation of the soul from God. It was this that broke the heart of the Son of God. You know, this is why Satan tempts us. He knows that even after we are forgiven, he reminds us of our failures in the hope of cultivating despair. But the very moment we recall the promises of 1 John 1:9 or Micah 7:19, our faith is bolstered. And perfect peace returns. But that doesn't mean Satan's going to give up. I remember years ago, the Lord revealing to me in the middle of a midday prayer or something like that, I had committed a sin, let's say the day before or something. I don't remember. It was many years ago when he revealed this to me. I had already confessed. I've already repented of whatever it was. And as I go out into the midday prayer the next day, or maybe the same day, I don't remember. It just, I remember in my heart hearing the words, what are you talking about here? Why are you confessing that sin? Don't you believe me when I said if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Or do you not believe me when I told the prophet Micah regarding how all your sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness? These are the thoughts that are running through my mind. And it finalized with this that dropped me to my knees, and I asked him for forgiveness for what I just did. I put more faith in Satan that day than I did in Jesus, because the Lord said I was forgiven. I wasn't forsaken. Satan said I was forsaken, so I jumped back on my knees and said, Father, please forgive me. But he already did. So I was believing Satan's lies over and above what the Lord had already done for me. In Testimonies, Volume 2, page 209, paragraph 3, it says, the displeasure of the Father for sin and its penalty, which is death, were all that he could realize through this amazing darkness. He was tempted to fear that sin was so offensive in the sight of his Father that he could not be reconciled to his Son. The fierce temptation that his own Father had forever left him caused that piercing cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The dying God of this world knows all about this, brothers and sisters. And when we sin, even after confession and repentance, he still tempts us as he did our Lord, our Savior, our King, to feel as if we're forsaken. I mean, after all, Jesus is our example. And we know that not only was he without sin when he experienced this awful moment for us, we too understand we stand sinless, even though it's just a brief moment directly after we repent and confess. But we too are moved to feel such darkness. And the reason I say only for a brief moment is because directly after you confess and repent, all sins are gone. But then all of a sudden, an hour later or a week later, who knows, you might do something stupid and you got to confess again. But for a moment, you're sinless. I mean, that being the case, we need to look at the cross of Christ and knowing he arose. He did die, yes, but because that's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. He died for us, but he arose. He defeated death. In Testimonies, Volume 2, page 213, paragraph 2, it says, some have limited views of the atonement. They think that Christ suffered only a small portion of the penalty of the law of God. They suppose that while the wrath of God was felt by his dear son, he had, through all his painful sufferings, the evidence of his father's love and acceptance, that the portals of the tomb before him were illuminated with bright hope, and that he had the abiding evidence of his future glory. Here is a great mistake. A lot of people out there in this world today, brothers and sisters, think Jesus cheated. That's a piece of cake to die when you're the Son of God. Really? Why did he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me then? There's another Jesus out there, my brothers and my sisters, and we know that. And we know he's going to manifest physically in the coming days, because when we go forth in the loud cry, those pews are going to be getting emptied in all those apostate churches, just like it's prophesied in Revelation 18, 1-5. And then they're going to enforce the mark, because Satan's going to come up and say, hey, I'm Jesus, and I did change the Sabbath. And because everybody believes it was changed because it was changed by Rome 1,700 years ago, and they believe because it's so old that it's, you know, must be legit. It's such an easy con, and everybody fell for it. It's just like in Noah's day. I mean, it was so simple, the message of Noah. Just like it's so simple, the message of God's law. And they say, we're keeping the law to get saved. No, we can't keep the law to get saved. They proved that at Sinai. We keep the law because we are saved. Because the only way to keep it is to accept Christ as Savior. And then he sends the Comforter who helps us keep the law. So the covenant really never changed. The only difference is he's going to help us keep it. She goes on here. She says, Christ's keenest anguish was a sense of his father's displeasure. His mental agony because of this was of such intensity that man can have but faint conception of it. And then the next quote here is from Bible Echo, January 1st, 1887, paragraph 10. And I'll just keep going from there. It's a couple other, I got a bunch of quotes from there. It says, in his last conflict, Jesus felt the power of Satan, who declared himself superior in strength to the Son of God. He suggested that God had disowned his own Son, that he was no longer in the divine favor, but was now in the hands of his great enemy. That statement she just made here locks it all down. What Jesus experienced, we do as well. Whenever sin is afoot, even after we confess and repent, the enemy of souls keeps on letting it, trying to make us think that we got to do it again. Christ yielded not to the torturing foe, even in his bitterest anguish. Legions of evil angels were all about him, yet the holy angels were bidden not to break the ranks and engage in conflict with the taunting, railing adversary, nor were they permitted to minister to the anguished spirit of the divine sufferer, you know, Jesus, hanging there. We all need to remember this. We all need to remember that at the end of Plague 6, whether you're in the 144,000 or you're there for the special resurrection, because all of us are preaching the three angels' message, so you're going to get up. We too are going to be surrounded by evil angels, as we too are going to have to drink that cup, just as Jesus declared in Matthew 20, verse 23, when he said, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." It goes on, "It was in this terrible hour of darkness that the face of his Father hidden. Legions of angels enshrouded him, the sins of the world upon him, that from his pale lips were wrenched the words, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" It's not an easy thing to repeat, but it has to be repeated. This next quote from Bible Echo says, "The temptation that his own father had forever left him caused that fearful cry from the cross, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' But when in his expiring agonies, despair pressed upon the soul of the Redeemer, he relied upon the evidences that had hitherto been given him of his Father's acceptance, and as he yielded up his precious life by faith alone, he rested in him whom it had been his joy to obey. Though all was enshrouded in gloom, yet amid the awful darkness, which was felt even by the sympathizing nature, the Redeemer drained the mysterious cup to the dregs." And so again, the obedient 144,000 at the end of Plague 6 will drink the cup as well. I mean, it even says in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 450, paragraph 2, that even the dregs of the cup of my fury thou shalt no more drink again. To say again here means we drank it beforehand, as we know, as Jesus just declared in Matthew 20 a moment ago. And then it says, "Though he realizes but dimly that he shall triumph over death, he cries aloud with a loud voice, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.'" He is acquainted with the character of his Father. He understands his justice, his mercy, and his great love. In submission, he commends himself to God. Is this not comparable unto the obedient Christians of today, brothers and sisters, who when tempted to assume the Father has forsaken them? Soon the Holy Spirit will remind us of, as well, during the time of Jacob's trouble, as to who it is that we have believed, he whom we have believed. Just like Sister Weiss, that's her last words, "I know in whom I have believed." That was the last thing she said before she died. And we too, like Christ did that day, choose to call him Father, knowing he hears us no matter what others are shouting at us for all 15 of those days. And we know they've already shouted now in a little time of trouble. And we know they're going to be shouting during the time of trouble. And we definitely know they're going to be shouting in the time of Jacob's trouble. But it goes on to say that amid the confusions of nature, the amazed spectators hearing the dying words of the man of Calvary, he said, "It is finished." Now, one last thing I want to share before going into communion. The Lord gave me this last night, and it may help some see the mercy and the power of our God in all this. It says this in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And unto him he said, 'Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment.' And I said, 'Let them set a fair mitre upon his head.' So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." In Signs of the Times, September 16, 1889, paragraphs 2 and 3, it says, "Satan is ever ready to offer resistance to the work that Christ is willing to do for souls of men, like we just witnessed today. He doesn't want anybody to hear this. He wants us to all feel we are forsaken. Jesus asks, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Have I not chosen this people for myself? Although they have transgressed, the command is given, take away the filthy garments." This will be said concerning every soul that truly repents of sin and believes in Christ. The righteousness of Christ will be imparted unto him. Christ came to bring divine power to man, to clothe him in his righteousness. He says, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." He knows us by name. He knows all our trials and sorrows. He has wept and prayed, and he knows how to succor everyone who mourns. And the mourning here has to do with, you know, the Sermon on the Mount mourning in chapter 5. Mourning because of your sin. Like David said, "My sin is ever before me." The enemy doesn't let you, he doesn't want you to forget it. Satan will tell you that you cannot hope in God's mercy, that you are too great a sinner to be saved. But you should tell him that Jesus has said, "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." When Christ bowed on the banks of Jordan, he offered up a prayer in behalf of humanity, and heaven was opened unto him. And the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove of burnished gold and encircled his form. And a voice came from heaven, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What did this mean? It meant that heaven was opened to the petitions of humanity. When Jesus died on Calvary, the Father accepted the sacrifice, and humanity, you know, that's us, you know, you little ones, we are the humans. Humanity was exalted in the scale of moral worth with God because Christ had become a partaker of humanity and had undertaken its redemption. You know, if you recall, the Lord told Peter when he was in that vision in Acts chapter 10, "What God hath cleansed, thou shalt what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And so the next time Satan tempts you to despair, remember what the Lord told Peter while in that vision 2,000 years ago. And one last thing, John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. This says, when he had thus spoken, because Jesus just got done talking to everybody there that was at the tomb of Lazarus, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, "Loose him and let him go." My brothers and sisters, and you little ones, you're my brothers and sisters too. We are all dressed in grave clothes until the very day we found Christ as Lord, so as to be born again unto new life in Jesus Christ our King. And so our filthy robes have been replaced. We have a fair mitre upon our heads. Therefore, if we remain obedient in these new clothes that we now have, which is Christ our righteousness, let us take a break now for 15 minutes so as to prepare for the communion of our Lord, our Savior, and our King, the communion he sanctified for each and every one of us 2,000 years ago. And so there'll be some music, and me and Fran will be back in 15 minutes.
He called me Master and Lord, and he said, "Well." He called me Master and Lord, and he said, "Well, the song." Lord and Master have washed your feet. He also ought to wash one another's feet. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. The For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well.
I see you, Lord, so but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, not a good that I have done. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the
Okay. Before going into 1 Corinthians, I want to read one short quote from a View and Herald, June 7th, 1898, paragraph 12. Pretty sure I had it in the notes, not sure though. Well, I did. Okay, cool. It says, "And the communion is to be a constant reminder of this, says Christ. Under a conviction of sin, remember that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake in the Gospels, remember that my love was so great that I gave my life for you. Will you evidence your love for me, if required, by dying for me? When you feel your duties stern and severe and almost too heavy to bear, will you remember that it was for your sake that I endured the cross, despising the shame? And I got to tell you, I'm convicted now just from reading this, because I let this stuff stress me out too much sometimes with what just happened. But even then, I wasn't forsaken. He answered my prayer and he told me to shut something off. Everything came back to normal. She says, when your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so, that being said, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 to 29, it says this: For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one here. So, okay, let me start over. It's for verses 26 to 29. Because then I kind of go back and do the thing with the bread. But here it says, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So pray for those people that have come against us and who declare themselves to be Christians to this day and have slandered us. Forgive them. And pray for them that they'll realize that they need to stop. They have ought against their brethren. They need to make things right. So keep them in your prayer. But especially, we should not be doing this. We should not be hateful towards them or think ill of them, because they really don't know what they're doing. So don't let those things that they do against us bother you. Because I've seen people that were rabidly hateful against me all of a sudden become part of our number. I'm always reminded of the two young girls that when I first started on the internet, we were still on dial-up back then. And the website was only a few hundred pages. And I was on the bulletin boards. And I had a hate page and a love page on the website. I stopped updating it ever since, but it's still there. And people would send me hate mail, and I would just post it online for everybody to see. And people would send me thank yous and love, you know, and I would post that online. So I had a hate and a love page. Well, these two young girls were especially hateful, very, very hateful for a very long time. And then out of the blue one day, I hadn't heard from them in a month or two. I can't remember how long it was. Out of the blue, they literally emailed me together, signed the email together, apologizing left and right. They finally realized what I was talking about because they opened up their Bibles. They left the Catholic Church and they became one with us. I'm not going to say their names. But I told them, I says, you know, this is pretty amazing. You are the only two people out of all the people that are on the hate and the love page, wherein you are on both. And they wanted it to stay on there to let people know how Christ changes us. So keep praying for those people that come against us. They might all of a sudden be sitting in a pew next to you. Well, in your living room, because we do the home church thing. So, all right, so verse 28 says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning or even caring about the Lord's body. And so again, pray for them. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go through what they're going to go through if they don't repent. And what if you were them? You would want them. You would want someone to be praying for you, even though you didn't think you needed it. We all need prayer. It's the most precious gift we can give each other. All right, so backtracking a little bit, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26 says this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And if you can get on your knees, please do so. I'm going to pray for the bread. And I'm going to pray for the wine, the new wine that the Bible talks about, the fruit of the vine wine. All right? If you can please kneel. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for sending your only begotten Son to do what we're remembering in this communion service today. Thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with a way to be home with you for eternity, to embrace your Son, to see your face, and to literally talk to the Holy Spirit. This is going to be an amazing existence, and we thank you so much for forgiving us. And it's such long suffering that you have with us. We keep tripping over our own stupidity. And so please bless this bread and bless this the new wine that we have here, the unfermented fruit of the vine, because we know it has to be unfermented because there was no corruption in the blood of Christ. And that wine represents his blood, so it can't be fermented. Just like the little lamb can't have any spots. And so thank you for blessing the bread and the wine. And blessing us as we partake in this communion. And with that, my brothers and sisters, we eat of the bread. You know what always saddens my heart every time I eat this bread and drink the cup? When you're chewing the bread, I'm always reminded of Jesus getting whipped. Because I'm biting down over and over and over and over and over again on this bread to get it down. And they beat on him over and over and over again to try to knock him down, but he didn't go down. And so continuing, after the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, till he come. A lot of people miss that back, that bottom part. We're all acknowledging the death of Christ till he gets here. Because they keep saying he's dead. The Catholic Church has him hanging on crosses dead, in the arms of his mother dead, no statues. But he's going to split that eastern sky pretty soon to prove he ain't dead. And with that, we drink of the vine. And with that, the service is ended. We'll have a bit of music, and then we'll close in prayer.
The sign.
Please do so. Please bow your hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all these blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Always hearing our prayers, always answering them, and teaching us that it's okay when you say no sometimes. Because we know you know a lot we need than we do. We ask amiss an awful lot. Thank you for blessing us today to where we can actually do the church service and defeat the enemy once again. Thank you for these trials that help us get stronger for the coming days when this is going to be the norm on a regular basis, well, even though it already is for many of us, but it's going to get even more intense. And so please continue to bless our faith. Help us to overcome our flesh. And thank you for forgiving us when we fall short. Thank you for the perfect forgiveness where you put it, the sins, in the sea of forgetfulness. We thank you, Father, for blessing the Sabbath in a special way and blessing this new week that's coming upon us in a few hours, 5 or 6 hours, something like that. But thank you, Father, so much for your Son who made all of this possible. As heart-wrenching as it was for you to allow him to die, thank you for loving us that much. And thank you, Jesus, for loving us that much as well. And thank you, Melchizedek, for what you have been doing ever since Jesus promised that you would do it. And it is to the best of our ability that we pray in the name of your Son, dear Father. And your Son is our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.